Good morning. I was in good shape until they sang that. One little fella said, "My, it's hard to behave yourself." What a blessing. What a blessing. I love that song. And I thank God for that grace that reaches deeper than the stains gone grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a delight to be with you. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? We'll read the first four verses in just a moment, but I have to just thank the folks here at Grace Baptist Church. For you that may not know, I was a member here for 20 years until I went to Sylacauga nearly 6 years ago to pastor. And I'm like Don. I usually make a mess out of announcements, but not long ago I did. I was here preaching and before my text, doing as I'm trying to do now, say a few things, and just said something plumb stupid. And I was talking to my pastor on the phone, and I said, "Don, you'll edit that out, right? I mean, on the DVD and CD, because, you know, it wasn't part of my message." He just laughed that big belly laugh of his and said, "No, man, we don't edit nothing. If you stuck your foot in your mouth, it's stuck in there." So. And I'll try not to stick it in there again. But thank you, Don, for having me. What an honor. I don't know that I've heard any better preaching anywhere than I've heard this weekend. Have you? My, how these men have exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. And Clay, he saved the best for last. You just going to leave me hanging out there? I'm talking about you, buddy. Ladies, thank you for the food. My, it's just ready. When we go down, it's all ready. And I thought, how much work it must have took just getting it all here and getting it out on the table. I mean, it just didn't happen. It wasn't a big bang, was it? No. I mean, just getting each meal ready and all the cooking before that, preparing that food, then serving it. I declare, you just spoil us rotten, and we love it. I do. One more thing. Our conference at Fairmont Grace Church in Sylacauga, Alabama, is at the end of this month, the last weekend of this month. Actually, it's September 29th, 30th, and Sunday, October 1st. All the information is on Free Grace. And I think I do this every year since I've been pastor. You're all invited. You're all invited. I've not seen too many of you, but you're still invited. I'm not going to retract the invitation. We would love to have you. Brother Don's preaching, Brother Darvin Pruitt, and Bruce Crabtree. I hope you can come. Come anytime you're in the area and visit us. We would love to have you. All right, now here in 2 Corinthians, we want to read the first four verses. "Would to God," Paul writes, "you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." That's a good kind of jealousy. "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But," and now these words are so sad, Paul says, "but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And that's what was happening. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit, ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Often, sad to say, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, when Paul had given himself to those to whom he preached the glorious gospel of the blessed God, that gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, which we've heard this weekend, that gospel by whom these people that Paul was writing to, that gospel by which they were saved, that glorious gospel that concerns God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That message that Paul brought to them, they were turning away from. Those people, as Paul said, were being beguiled, led away by Satan. Verse 13, Paul speaks of false apostles and deceitful workers. Verse 15, ministers of Satan. That's who they are. And they were led through these false apostles. They were being led away to doubt Paul's sincerity, his motive, his apostleship even, and the gospel, that blessed gospel he had preached to them. That had to hurt. Don, that had to hurt. And that's why he warns them. Verse 4, he says, I'm amazed. If he that cometh to you preacheth another Jesus, you might well bear with him. Now, when I first read those words, especially the latter part that says, ye might well bear with him, I thought, now, this is a false apostle that's bringing this other gospel, preaching another Jesus. And yet Paul says, ye might well bear with him. I thought, thought about that a while. And I thought, we've all seek some assistance on this. Went to Mr. Hawker. Listen to what he had to say, Robert Hawker. In the opening of this paragraph, in which Paul speaks of one coming and preaching another Jesus or another spirit or gospel, to which he adds, ye might well bear with him, The meaning at first sight does not seem so clear to be understood. And I thought, well, Mr. Hawker had a little difficulty with that too. And he went on to say, but it should seem that as the apostle was complaining of their late unkindness to him and the jealousy he felt lest they should be led away from his ministry, he put the issue of judgment upon this point. That if there was a preacher that could hold forth another Jesus, more divine, more lovely, more powerful to save, and more easily to access, to commit their souls into his hands for salvation and happiness, than Paul had showed them, or another gospel which contained more glad tidings than he had preached to them, they might have cause for turning from him. In other words, if you have found a better gospel than I preached, a greater Savior than I preached, bear with those who are preaching him. Which is the same as saying that is impossible. Mr. Gill said the very same thing, but I'll forgo Mr. Gill. I know he's my pastor's favorite commentary, but he pretty much said the same thing that Robert Hawker said. But let me share one more comment from another fellow. He's still living. These other two done gone to glory, Gill and Hawker, but this fellow is still around. And this is what he wrote. concerning this. He said, but it is a great mistake to imagine that Paul wrote this epistle merely to defend himself or to give us an account of what he did and suffered for Christ. Paul was far too concerned for the glory of God, the souls of men, and the gospel of Christ than that. His defense of himself and his ministry was not a personal defense. Rather, it was a defense of Christ and the gospel of his grace that Paul preached. As he said, you've compelled me to do this, to remind you of what I've done for you. And the man who wrote that, or I just read from, is Mr. Fortner. In his commentary, Discovering Christ in All the Scriptures. Now that hit the nail on the head. Another Jesus. That's the title of my message. Another Jesus. And I've got a simple outline. I've only got two divisions, Chris. Usually have three, but I've only got two. And it's this. Another Jesus, exclamation point. And then second, another Jesus, question mark. Why? Why? Why another Jesus? First, another Jesus, exclamation point. The very words should sound an alarm. Another Jesus, I hope when you even hear the expression, a red flag comes up. Good. Somebody said, yes, sir. That doesn't disturb me. Amen. That's so. When I was sitting in my room at the motel Thursday night, it's rather late, and at the very time that I was putting my notes in order and writing this very note, the alarm went off in the motel. I've never had that happen before, Mark. Man, that thing's loud. And I thought, well, I'm sitting there in my PJs. And I said, well, what are you supposed to do? I thought, do I have to gather up my belongings and run out in the parking lot? And, of course, it's raining. Well, I had enough common sense. Let me call the front desk. And he finally picked up his fella and said, I said, what's going on? And I couldn't hardly hear him because boom, boom, boom. He said, don't worry about it. It's a false alarm. That's all I needed to hear. All I needed to hear. But you listen. This is not a false alarm. Another Jesus. Paul says, beware, beware. Like Paul, I don't even like the sound of those words, do you? There's nothing good can come of that. Another Jesus? There's nothing good about it. I noticed on the news the other evening, they were telling about some FEMA agents that were going to folks' homes that had not yet evacuated in Houston in that area. All that devastation. And they were telling them, you need to leave. You need to get out of here now. It's going to get worse. These guys were fake FEMA agents. And when these people left, they robbed their homes. Now that's some low lives, isn't it? That's pretty low lives. But as bad as that was, those folks that were deceived by those fake agents would only lose their property, some possessions. If you're trusting another Jesus, you're going to lose your immortal soul. You're going to lose your immortal soul. If you trust another Jesus, he's a fake. He's an imposter. This is what so concerned the Apostle Paul. He's been sent, those preaching another Jesus, they're ministers of Satan. Don't listen to them. Don't be beguiled by them. What a diabolical maneuver on Satan's part. How clever and how damning. Not to deny the existence of Christ, But to introduce another, a fake, an imposter, and my soul, brothers and sisters, that another Jesus, that imposter, that deceiver that Satan has panned out on our generation, that's the one that's being preached in the majority of the churches this morning, and that's sad. That's sad. He's not the Christ of God. Another Jesus. You remember in Matthew chapter 24, and I believe it was the last time our Lord is leaving the temple with his disciples. And he said to them, and you know how proud the Jews were of their temple, and so were the disciples at that time. And the Lord said, you see all these stones? The day's coming, there won't be one stone left upon another that won't be torn down. And he left, went out to the Mount of Olives and sat down. And his disciples came to him and said, Master, when shall these things be? When's this going to happen? And what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the very first thing he said, take heed that no man deceive you. That was on top of the list. Because many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and they'll deceive many. And he repeated that again and again throughout his answer. Take heed. Another Jesus? Impossible. Impossible. It must be a lie. Notice again what Paul said in verse 3. I'm concerned that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Frank, where's Frank? He preached the message. What are you trying to hide for? I'm not going to embarrass you. He preached the message from this text, if I remember right, 2 years ago during the conference. The simplicity of Christ. And as he pointed out, the word means the singleness of Christ, the singularity of Christ. There's only one. There's only one great God and Savior. There's only one, Paul says. Oh, and my heart breaks to hear that you may be turning away from that single, singular, glorious, only Redeemer and listening to someone that's telling you about another Jesus. Don't do it. Don't you do it, Paul says. God said through the prophet Isaiah, I am the just God and Savior. None beside me. And why do you pray unto a God that cannot save? Oh, what sad words. And I know people that do. Praying unto a God that cannot save. And these false apostles, these ministers of Satan, as Paul calls them, they even admit it, Gene. I mean, how smart is that? They even admit that their other Jesus cannot save, as has been pointed out this weekend, with words like this. He can't save you if you don't allow him. Well, then what good is he? What good is he? You must open up your heart or he can't enter. I want to trust him. He needs help. He can't help me. He needs help. Another Jesus indeed. My soul, tell me, brothers and sisters, each here, tell me, those that have gathered here this morning, tell me you hear the alarm sounding when you hear these words. Tell me that you're not trusting, believing in another Jesus. Not long after I came here, 26, 7 years ago, moved from West Virginia, came here looking for work and to have a place to worship God. And Don said, Larry, won't you come down? Stay with Shelby and me and see what God is pleased to do. So I did. And God opened the door for me to work at the University of Kentucky, and then I moved my family down. But while I was here looking for work, I might mention that the car I came here in, it was DOA, Mark. It's pretty much dead on arrival. And it was parked in the driveway, and Don noticed, I think I was out with Bob Ponser this day, and Don noticed my tire was flat, and he called AAA, and the fella came out, and he told Don, "Man, that guy's riding on baloney hides. He doesn't need to. I mean, them tires are thin. You know what a baloney hide is?" He said, "He doesn't need to fix the flat. That guy needs new tread all the way around." So not long after I began working at the university, I joined the credit union, and I went shopping for a car. I did my homework, thought I did. I saw a private owner. I said, "Well, good, that's good. Don't have to deal with one of these car salesmen." So I found their house up in Lexington, I went to them. Man, it was a blue Ford Taurus. Remember that, Don? I mean, it was. Did I say new? No, it was a used car. But man, it looked good. It looked no dents. They had it polished and shining, and I sat in that thing. It looked good, and I looked good in it. I walked around and I kicked the tires. I wanted them to know you're not dealing with no country bumpkin. I didn't just get off the boat. And these folks were Indian. And the first the man said this to me, and then he went in the house, and the lady, she's standing there with that dot between her eyes. She said, "This is a good car. Good car." And she said, repeated what he said. She said, "We wouldn't lie to you." I said, okay. And I thought, well, I certainly don't have anything in common with these folks' religion, whatever it is. But if it keeps them from trying to rip me off, I said, I won't lie to you. So I bought the car. Yeah, I kicked the tires, but I should have popped the hood. That car used more oil than it did gas. I was putting a quart of oil in that thing every week. Larry Dale Rodge, y'all probably remember that. I'd bought a lemon. Paul says, if he that's coming to you preaching another Jesus, even though he claims to be an apostle, or he claims to be a doctor of divinity, or reverend, or preacher, priest, or pope, if he comes preaching another Jesus contrary to the Christ of God, contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ of this book, then he's lying to you. He's lying to you. And if you trust that other Jesus, you've bought a lemon. You've bought a lemon. God forbid. He can't save you. If you're trusting another Jesus, he can't save you. You're not saved trusting him. You say, "Well, Larry, that's pretty firm. Don't you think you should be nicer, a little more tolerant?" Really? Now think about it. More tolerant of another gospel? More tolerant of those lying on God, as Scott Richardson said? Tolerant? When I see multitudes done, and some of them are my loved ones, trusting another Jesus, and I know he's a fake, be tolerant and say nothing? God forbid. That's just what Paul said. God forbid. Warned them. Years ago, I remember watching, and some of you remember this, The Twilight Zone. Remember that? That fellow on there, what was his name? Rod somebody, tight-lipped when he talked and introduced each episode. But I remember as a kid, that's one of the few channels we got living up the hollow. And when I was a kid, we had two TVs. We were uptown. We lived up in the holler, but we had two TVs. Because one, and this is true, one had the picture but no sound. So somebody gave us one that had sound without the picture. So you set one on top of the other and it worked just fine. And watching the Twilight Zone, and there was an episode on there about an alien that came from space. And everybody that looked at that fella, that's who he was. I mean, like a woman that had lost her husband. When she looked at him, she saw her husband. A son, lost a son or daughter, whatever. When they looked at that alien, in their eyes, that's what he became. And that's what God said. In Psalm 50, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as yourself. You thought that I was like you. I'm not like you. I'm not like you. I'm not whatever you want me to be. I'm not whatever you imagine me to be. You witness the folks and talk to folks about the one true God and Savior, and they say, well, this is what I think. Like that makes it so. No matter how far-fetched, how idiotic it might be, they think, well, if I think it, that's what he is. Whatever I want him to be. No, you thought wrong. God says, you're thinking wrong. It's not so. Second point. The first one, another Jesus exclamation point, an alarm. Enough of that. Let's look at the straight stick. Another Jesus question mark. Why? Why? This is what I want to get to. The true God and Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. The men that preached before me, Don and Todd and Gene and Frank Hall, Frank Tate, Marvin, they all preached the Savior. Better than I do. But I'll tell you what, there's not one of them that can preach a better, greater Savior than what I'm trying to preach to you now. My granddaughters, a few years ago, they were visiting Larry, my son, their father, and Donna, their mom, were visiting in Sylacauga, Alabama. And they were there on Sunday morning, went to service with us, and we had lunch, happened to be having lunch that day after service. And Allie reminded me of this, that she gave me an illustration, my youngest granddaughter, when I was at their house the other day. Laurel, the older, said, Paw, you pastor a little church, don't you? And before I can answer, Allie said, yeah, Laura, but they got big desserts. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've heard about a big Savior this weekend, haven't we? One that is mighty to save. A big Savior with grace that reigns and abounds. That's able always to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Without question, without doubt. Another Jesus, why? Why? Was there something wrong with the first? Was there a defect in Jesus of Nazareth? Did he not do all things that pleased his Father? Did he not? He said he did. I do always those things that please my Father. And remember, God is not easily pleased. Is he, Don? He's hard to please. He's hard to please. You know how hard he is to please? You know why he's so hard to please? He demands perfection. He demands perfection. Now you bring your decision or whatever, bring anything up to that standard of God Almighty, which says it must be perfect, and see how it measures up. Where is the eye of the omniscient God going to look to find perfection? Where is he going to look? And remember, if he doesn't find it, nobody's going to be saved. Isn't that right, brethren? If God Almighty is not perfectly satisfied, every one of us are going to open our eyes in hell. Where's God Almighty going to find perfection? How about that day when he who was God in flesh came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John said, wait, you should be baptizing me. And you want me to baptize you? Remember what the Lord said, thus it becometh us, John, to fulfill, not to destroy, to fulfill all righteousness. And he was baptized. You know the story. You know the picture. And when he came up out of the water, man, the clouds rolled back. A dove descended, lighted on him. At the same time, God Almighty speaking from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's perfect. He's perfect. He offered himself, that is Christ, without spot to God. He offered himself not to you. He offered himself for his people. But he made atonement to God. The atonement is not brought before you to see whether you'll accept it or not, whether you approve of it or not. He offered himself to God Almighty. And after he did so, he said, it's finished. And God said when he raised him from the dead, amen. It's perfect, my son. Sit on my right hand until I make every enemy bow before you. That's where our perfection is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone read it the other night. Was it Todd? In Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Paul asked concerning the animal sacrifices. If those sacrifices made the comers thereunto perfect, wouldn't they cease to be offered? Because once their sins were cleansed, they would have no more remembrance of those sins. And of course, the answer is yes. They would have ceased to be offered if they would have actually taken away sin, made the comers perfect. And then on down in the chapter, verse 14, I think it says, by one offering he have made perfect, perfected all them that are sanctified. Another Jesus, why? God himself said in Isaiah 42, behold my servant. Here's God's estimation of his son. Behold my servant in whom my soul delighteth. My righteous servant. He shall not fail. Man, I like that. Huh? I can't go through a day. I can't start my day without failing. Doing something wrong. Thinking something wrong, saying something ignorant. Oh, but he shall not fail. And he's the one that God committed this sinner into the hands of that one who shall not fail. I'm in his hands. He's responsible to keep me, Gene. He accepted that responsibility in that covenant of grace. He became my surety. God looks to him to answer for Larry Chris. And he shall not fail. He's perfect. Remember when Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a son. And when he's born, call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be great. And when the Son of God grew to manhood, he said, behold to the religious Jews of his day, behold one greater than the temple, behold one greater than Solomon is here, behold one greater than Abraham, Jacob, behold one greater than all is here. Yes, he shall be great. After the angel appeared to Mary, he appeared to Joseph and said, Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he, not that other Jesus, but he the God sent one, the Messiah, the only begotten of the Father. He shall save his people from their sins, and he shall not fail. What did he say? I have trod the winepress alone, and of the people there were none to help. Don read it to us earlier. God made him alone to be sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he did not fail. When he had by himself purged our sins, he did so completely, eternally, effectually, and he did not fail. I hear folks sometimes, professing Christians, it's religious folks that talk the nuttiest, but talk about creeping into heaven, having to slip through the back door. Because not sure whether they'll have any rewards or not. What was that silly little song years ago? Well, if I've got any crowns, give them the mother. Build my mansion next door to the mother. Well, ain't that special? No. No, we're not those who have been chosen by God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, are not going to crawl into heaven ashamed, like maybe we're not sure whether we should be there or not. Oh, no. That's not what I read in this book. That's not how the story ends in Revelation. We'll all march into heaven under the banner of King Jesus, under the banner of the captain of our salvation. We'll not creep in. Oh, no, we'll march in behind our elder brother, waving the palm leaf of victory and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb. He's perfect. He's perfect." Another Jesus? No. There's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let me come to a close here. Don't want to infringe on my younger brother's time. I drove up here Tuesday from Alabama. And the reason being, as you may well guess, I wanted to spend some time with my sons and their families, their wives, but especially those granddaughters. The reason I enjoy spending time with them, one of the reasons, is they still enjoy being around Pawpaw. How about that? They're not teenagers. I've got some granddaughters, teenagers. I don't hear much from them. But they still enjoy being around me. And you know one reason, one thing that I enjoy so much about being around them? They haven't lost that wide-eyed wonder of things. Since they were just that high, I've taken them from time to time golfing with me and let them sit behind the steering wheel of the cart, and they couldn't even reach the pedals, but that was fine. I need my foot on the brake. And they just wide-eyed wonder. Oh, they just loved that. They visited me this past April on spring break, Allison, Allie, and Laurel. I took them out to the marble quarry in Sylacauga. It's one of the largest marble deposits in the world. They've used it everywhere, all over the world, Lincoln Memorial and so forth. And, oh, they just loved that. Then I took them to the Bluebell Ice Cream Factory. Now, that was a hit. We stood and, well, we watched that ice cream just roll off, just gallon after gallon after gallon. And they've got a little ice cream parlor. So we went to there, and they've got 50 different flavors, and just wide-eyed wonder. And they're sitting in the back seat of the car as we're driving back home. And Laura says, "Pawpaw, you live in a great place." And her father, my son, sitting up front with me, "Daddy," she said, "we ought to move down here with Pawpaw." And Allie, her little sister, said, "Laura, we can't do that. What about all of our friends?" Just wide-eyed wonder. And I thought, God, please, please don't let this sinner ever get over the wonder of your grace to me. Don't let me get over it. When David heard the faithful prophet deliver God's message to him, I think Frank referred to this last night, concerning the building of a temple for God. God said, go tell him, Nathan, that he'll not build it, but his son will. His son will. After David's gone, the son of David shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. But when David heard the message, we read in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? King David, King of Israel. And he goes before the King of Kings and sits down like a little child. And he said, in wide-eyed wonder, oh God, who am I that you've done all this for? Old John Bunyan said when God had gotten him lost, oh, he was so fearful. Fearful days he remembered when he first saw his sin. And he said, surely God won't have mercy on me. He won't save a rebel like old John Bunyan. How can he? I'm the sinner, Bunyan said. But he said, so far was God from rejecting him when he came to him by Jesus Christ. So far was God from casting him out, he received him. And there was rejoicing in heaven because old John Bunyan had come home. They had a party in glory. And old John Bunyan stood in wide-eyed wonder. Why me? Dave Coleman sings a hymn that goes like this, and I'll close by quoting a portion of it. I am so glad God saves old sinners. Aren't you? I'm surprised and amazed how he sets them free. But the biggest surprise in God saving old sinners is that he would save an old sinner like me. My soul, that deserves wide-eyed wonder, does it not? God bless you. God bless you.